Australian Bible Church, May the 5th, 2012. We're Presbyterian Church holding the Bible without qualification. We don't qualify what God says. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. You don't hold it what the Savior shows you. By faith, you don't come to God without it. And this has been our topic already on April the 22nd and the 29th. And the title of it is Beyond the Surface, Forces Below the Surface That Control the Seas. And the scriptural passage is Luke 13. And we have had particular interest in Luke 13, 24, proceeding now on to, Lord willing, 13, 35. We've been looking at the beginning of the matters that are presented by Christ, the challenge. We've moved on to the confrontation. We've looked at the special work most recently and the 3 days, the significance of that, as we've been looking at verses 32 and 33, where Christ said, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Those words were directed to that fox, namely Herod, so characterized by Christ. Nevertheless, he went on to say, verse 33, "I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Meaning, of course, that he was using the well-known fact, often stated both the Old and New Testament by Christ and elsewhere, that he would rise after 3 days. He used that as a symbolic and artistic introduction, saying, 3 days on the way, today and tomorrow. I've got to go on until I will be perfected on the third day in Jerusalem, because it cannot be a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem, making it clear that he was using the physical facts of the 3 days and perishing as a sort of introduction to the 3 days or three stages by which he would come to Jerusalem for that very work to be carried out. Showing there was a continuity. There was, on the nautical journey, already a perfectly clear-cut time of arrival and for the unloading of the grace of God and the taking on of the sins of man. And so we've been moving at this aspect of the confrontation, the special work on the 3 days. And the next part of the confrontation we're looking at is this. We've seen that in this matter, Christ was greater than Nehemiah. Nehemiah also, in a much earlier rebuilding of Jerusalem, destroyed for its sins, as the world is asking to be for its now, on a rather larger basis, namely total. Nehemiah was rebuilding that destroyed Jerusalem, and people tried foxily to get him to fear for his personal life and to come down for his vocational work of rebuilding, so that he might be ensnared and, if possible, assassinated, look weak, lack faith, lack fervor, and be personally convoluted instead of spiritually directed, governed, and fearless before God. And he refused. Such a man as he, doing such a work as that, would not come down. Christ was similarly tempted. "Look, Herod's trying to kill you. Get out of here. Tell that fox." Then he went on to speak of the 3 days. Everything organized. No fear. Confrontation complete. Wisdom working. Christ was greater than Nehemiah, but Jerusalem was less than Nineveh. Nineveh. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment on this generation," he indicated. Why? They repented. Jonah came along and told them, and they repented. Imagine myself going to Moscow and telling them a few home truths and having them repent. You say, what a ridiculous thought. Well, no, Jonah did. He went to the Moscow of those days, to Nineveh, and told them, and they repented. But Jerusalem, Christ says, they didn't repent. He said, "Oh, the wickedness of these many slaughters of prophets will come to a head right here He's the head himself. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the formal expression of the glory of God, the word of God, the prophets of God, the testimony to the whole living universe of the glorious heart of the all-wise, all-loving God. Jerusalem, to be smashed, its glory, its shame, since it misused it and fraudulently misrepresented the name of the God whom it symbolized in its worship as central. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Yes, in case anyone has any doubt about which city, this is the one that kills the prophets. See, Jerusalem, address, number one, Jerusalem, prophet killer. And stones those who are sent to her, like Stephen to come. Man full of faith and works. Very frequently that's not desired. People want to be religious, not have faith and works. In that order, the second based on the first. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Come on, children, let's go. We're all going out together this afternoon. No, Daddy, no, Mummy. How often I would have gathered, wanted to gather your children. God wanted it. So many Calvinists seem to forget God wanted it. There's a great deal of good in some of the theological work of Calvin. But never can we forget what I had to present in my own theological class at Westminster Seminary to Professor John Murray, who graciously gave me 5 minutes to do it. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things, yes, in heaven and earth. Of course he had no answer. Nor has Westminster ever had an answer to that point. There are wonderful things in seeing the sovereignty of God, but there's nothing wonderful about polluting the love of God to make it different from that. How often I wanted! Get the feeling of the divine heart! To gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings! But! Does it say, a sudden mysterious fog came and blocked out my love? It doesn't. It says something different. You were not willing. Does he say, I made you so and this is all a trick? No, he doesn't. He wept. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I tell you, you shall not see me. Now here comes one of the lovely, lovely, lovely words in the Bible. Until. Until has hope. Until has knowledge. Until has wisdom. Until it means there's an end. It's not a lifelong imprisonment. It's until. The time comes when you say, blessed he who comes is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they said on Palm Sunday. That's what they'll have to say again with much more understanding next time. And they will not see him until, as in Zechariah 12:10, they look upon me, as God says, of himself whom they have pierced. So, the confrontation, lesser than Nineveh, in this at that time. So we come finally to the consummation. The consummation of the things beyond the surface. We come to the killer who takes and gives death. Jerusalem gave death. What? Killed the prophets and stoned those who came to it. A killer. That's not all of it. Some of it. And what happens? Your house is left to you desolate. Though I wanted. Freedom is real. That's why there's so much guilt. That's why people can be so manipulated so readily. Guilt is real. How desolate is the desolation that secures its own ruin in the very face of divine deliverance. How appalling was the result of sin against the very face of the Lord. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4. How was the killer city devastated? Because, and this is something we should all reflect on for all people, Jews and Gentiles, none worse than another. When repentance did not seize Jerusalem, Rome did. There are facts to face when faith is defaced and not faced. When repentance did not seize Jerusalem, when the mighty works done didn't rock the city into realization of reality, then reality seized it with real bonds, real crucifixions of many, the breach of the walls, the desolation of the temple, stone moved from stone. Even in retrospect, it can harrow the heart that beholds it. Lamentations is about an earlier destruction of Jerusalem, but the spirit of the thing is there, and I shall quote a little bit from Lamentations, which I strongly recommend you to read. Oh, that my head with tears, that I might weep day and night for the stricken of my people. Such words as these came from Jeremiah before it happened. Warnings can be done with weeping, but weeping follows warnings when they're not met, when the warnings are from God. Listen to these words of that earlier destruction from the Lamentations from Jeremiah. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Just take small bits from it as a stimulus to thought. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, philosophical lovers, religious lovers, idolatrous lovers who love to take hold of her as these wicked idolatrous nonsenses are taking hold of Australian education and have for decades, teaching the miserable, irrational follies of organic evolutionism, historical determinism, or other such things. Economic determinism, whatever. Anything but God, anything but seeing the realities beyond the surface, attesting themselves, as we've shown on our webpage at Web Witness, for these decades. She weeps bitterly in the night, says Lamentations, her tears on her cheeks. Don't think this is just a display of a city, this is a display of our cities. Not altogether all of them, but significantly, most of them. She has none to comfort her. That's the awful part. When you knock aside with magical mysticism replacing God, the God who made you with your intensely sophisticated, mathematically perfected language in your DNA, and raised you into consciousness and willingness to have capacity to understand and choose, when you're sweeping him aside, in the end, the truth is not with you, and he who is the truth is not with you, and you're alone investigating a universe without meaning to you because you've become meaningless like an ammeter unconnected. It goes on, the rose to Zion mourn. Her virgins are afflicted, and she's in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. The adversaries saw her and mocked her downfall. How much mockery are the Jews getting to this day? True, they have not yet, as a nation, repented. true. It's exactly as Leviticus 26 said would happen. It's exactly as Deuteronomy 32 said would happen. God's words always happen, but they don't only happen to Jerusalem, which has been brought back as God predicted would happen, as we see in Zechariah 12. And so we turn now to finish our glance at Lamentations in order to see the sort of thing which came when the city after Christ was destroyed. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, says Lamentations? Behold and see, if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Jesus wept. Whether then, with what happened to Jerusalem for the 1900 years before the magnificent, triumphant, and predicted restoration, there has been horror instead of holiness. Don't just look at that. Consider your own heart. Is your own heart filled with or partly run by horror instead of holiness? Any conviction leading to being filled with the Spirit involves salvation, which convicts you of sin. So much that Christ's death writ was required for adequate cover, that you might be pardoned freely. Being justified freely through His grace, as Romans 3 tells us. With pardon, sin's guilt is short-circuited, but without Christ there's no pardon and there's guilt that remains. Everlasting shame, as Daniel tells us in chapter 12. When deliverance comes, however, you remember, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The second Palm Sunday, but this time with much more resolve. When faith stretches its wings, and when they come to this same Jesus Christ, then the desolation shall be turned to delight. Then the enemy shall be turned almost as if they were always a myth. Then the power of God is in the Exodus, as Micah 7, 14, 15 tells us, will work and the enemies will be overthrown. It's a trap. The Gentiles in their increasing wickedness and departure from what they've had of Christianity are getting ready with the Madrid Quartet and other ridiculous, intrusive, presumptuous, arrogant indeed, assaults upon the integrity of Jerusalem and Israel. They're preparing for the rebuff to match the Exodus. Micah tells it in no uncertain language. It tells that they shall go like snakes into their holes. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. Get that? The nations shall see, number one, it'll be observable, and be ashamed, number two, it'll be felt, of all their might, number three, their great power will be as nothing before the one who gave them the power to use it. They shall put their hand over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Why enter a trap? For that matter, why imitate Jerusalem? You don't have to. Individual Jews have come to Christ, and some of them founded the Christian church in Christ. Individual Gentiles need to do just the same. So we look at the Savior who offers life, who will return at the next time. The last time, acclamation, the great Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the little matter of the crucifixion, the little matter of the resurrection, the little matter of time until the gospel went to all the nations so that everybody, without exception, should be responsible. The last time and the next time when Christ returns to judge. You see in Matthew 25, all the nations are gathered before him. Judgment proceeds. You see in the book of Acts, likewise, in chapter 17, Paul proclaiming, Verse 31, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. He, God, will judge what? The world. You in the world? In what? In righteousness. Are you in sin? Get a cover. So that is the situation that faces this world and all the individuals in it. In both occasions, some have believed. Whether in the first coming, Palm Sunday, or whether now. But when the actual second time comes, when Christ returns, what will be the position? All the tribes of the earth shall wail, says John in Revelation 1, beneath the surface of culture and clangor. Preoccupation and occupations, building and harrowing over the top of the milling crowds caught in unbelief. Many spilling in their hearts the goodness that they should have had by absorbing pollution. The atoning sacrifice of Christ is proclaimed, but received with all the sincerity that would have come if it had been muted. They hear the words are like a beautiful song, but they don't receive them. So judgment sits, and solemnities of the order of the book of Revelation are at hand. Yes, there's more than Jerusalem that needs to repent. There are many amongst the Gentiles who need to repent. Don't be high-minded, don't you boast, you Gentiles, says Paul in Romans 11. You've been grafted in, some, that is to say, a small minority. Don't you boast. The Lord took the Jews out on faith, unbelief. He's able to take you out. So there's a cause for all this. There's always a reason. Don't be angry without a cause, says the scripture. The curse causeless does not come, we are told. Think below the surface. There's a cause for that prodigious multiplicities of marvelous functions called man. There's a cause of his perilous condition called sin. There's a cause of his loneliness because of evacuation from the presence of God. There's a cause of his seeming betrayal. He searches the heavens. Where's God? But he has little interest in the actual God, as if he would find him hanging from a moonbeam in the heavens, rather than the one who made himself plain on earth as a man. There's a cause for imminent judgment, for the time has been long. There's no less a cause for special times. The creation. The fall. The predictions of the coming Saviour, that is, what he would do when he got here. The performance of those predictions after he got here. There's a cause for the end of time, for the actual coming and the salvation, the labour of love and a work of power. There's a reason, a cause for the failure of Israel spiritually and the entanglement of the Gentiles in the same failure. There's a cause for the time of judgment to come. Israel was lost to the glory of God for a time. And how long it has been, millennia. A long time in prison. But they only have to believe. And the Gentiles have had a long time to consider in those same millennia. The time is long, but not eternity. As in Romans 11:25, Zechariah 12, a vast swathe of Israel is to be brought out of unbelief and to receive with tempered but untampered the light, the very Savior they once rejected. And as we've seen, many of the Gentile nations shall be caught in their own superior unbelief. There is a divine ophthalmologist. Have you seen John 8, 12 and 9, 3 to 5? I am the light of the world, says Christ. He that walks in Christ shall not walk in darkness, shall not stumble. It is necessary to see, to realize you have a spirit which surveys understandings and seeks to comprehend. It's important to see that there's light for that specific element that is not physical light only, but spiritual. It's important to know where you're going, who you are, and why you got here, and what you're for. The light of life is ineffable and glorious. When sin ceases to smolder like old tires, as I once saw at Philadelphia, somewhat south, I think, of the city, tires with vast amounts of smoke pouring horror into the midst of the pristine beauty. The light of life is glorious, personal, princely, and it's the light of a shepherd. It's necessary to see. When God gives you sight whereas you were blind, then the sight is stark, and the dark is plucked from its seeming infinity, so that it becomes just something that's past, a gift, its very absence. The Word of God is a light to the path, and the Lord is a light to the heart, and the way is both open and frequented, so that even a fool, Isaiah 35, though he should, one should be a fool, he will not stumble. You must realize that there's an all-encompassing brilliance of light that is available through Jesus Christ, which brings you back to the God who gave you the power to appreciate it. He knows his sheep. It's a personal relationship on a personal reality. Without him, man's constantly looking, the inconceivable swirls about him. But with Christ, the incomprehensible is comprehended, and the truth is an absolute delight. You can know it like a brother. How narrow is the entrance? Narrow is the way, straight is the way into life, but how vital it is to pass through it. That way is Christ crucified, resurrected, the way shower, but also the wisdom, the realization, but also the ransom. The world without God not only ignores the depths, but the heights, and the maker of both. It tries to grab the Word of God out of his hand and to have a blank sheet of paper and to sign it in his name or any other name, and then fill in at will whatever latest fat, like the men at Mars Hill in Athens, fills their minds with the irrational, sophisticated stubbornness of imagining things that aren't there and don't happen, and making everything found on what was never found in the first place. When the Antichrist is well established, then the surface of the seas will be ruptured, and horror will follow, or else glory, one or the other, shame or eternal life in the presence of God. Don't listen if you love death. That's the advice. Rejoice if you know God. Call upon his name and ask him for the power which raised him from the dead to raise your life into a vigorous, ongoing, fluent, spiritual, godly reality that never ends. Remember the trio of your outside Christ. Repent, believe, receive. John 5:24. He that believes in him and in him who sent him, in his words, has eternal life, will not come into judgment, has passed from death into life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what's beyond the surface. You've made the surfaces, but you're the artist. We thank you took the paper and the pen and wrapped in the glories. We pray not for the world, but for those in it, for many to turn to the artist, not just get hung up on the artwork or on the mess that many have made of it or parts of it. And so, O Lord, we praise thee for thy goodness. Help men to realize, women to realize, children to realize, youth to realize where they've come from, where they're going, why they're going, and whether that's the way they want it. We pray for the outpouring of our spirit to convict people, if by any means many may come and find in thee that delicious delight, the truth, the way, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.